last week, there was the last thing we considered has just impacted my life because I've been able to put into words a dynamic that I've struggled with, and in almost 30 years, not full-time ministry, but being in ministry and really involved in the church, I've just seen this dynamic play out again and again and again. And so we're gonna finish that out. I really want to try to solidify this because I would like you to take this away, and I would like this thought to pop into your head on a regular basis because I think it's something that we process. And Scripture tells us that we're going to look at some passage. We're going to cover a lot of Scripture today. So, okay, we've been considering the cross of Jesus and its attended effects on our daily living. And so again, just when we headed into Resurrection Sunday, just going, listen, the cross is unique and does some things, and the resurrection is unique and does some things, and we don't just want to mash them together into a bad story with a good ending. We want to understand the unique effects that the cross has on our life and that the resurrection has on our life, because they are for today. They're not tourist stops in the Bible that we reconsider once a year and then move on. This affects our daily living. We're still living out the story. Still living out the story. And along with those who lived it out in real time, right? We're an extension of that. And so we get to see some things in their lives that are real in our lives. It's Scripture. You're in there, right? You're in there. You will find yourself in Scripture. Matter of fact, James says he who looks into the Scripture sees what he looks like. But if you walk away and forget what you look like, right, you become a heedless hearer rather than an active doer. And so we see ourselves in Scripture. And that's, as a pastor, I don't just want to tell you stories that make you feel good. I want you to see yourself. Right? And if you're beautiful, I want you to see the beauty. And if you got zits, I want you to see the zits. And if your hair is out of whack, I want you to see that your hair is out of whack. Not because I'm smart enough to do it, because the Holy Spirit does that. Right? And then he comes alongside us and he says, let me help you with that. Right? And I like that because I need all the help I can get. All right. So, when we were done last week, I had a great question come to me, and I was asked this, and this is a good question. I like questions. I had a question asked, and they said, where is the cross that we are supposed to go to? Now, I hadn't thought about that because I mean, I just process things a certain way, and I try not to do this. I try not to assume you know what I know or that you imagine the way I imagine, but I have a pretty good imagination. Just ask my family, but I do. I'm visual in my imagination. I need to see things, and so I just kind of process this. I hadn't thought about it in terms of anybody else, and so I just had this, like, okay, where is this cross that we're supposed to go to? How do we do that? Well, that's a good question. That's a good question. Actually, it's a biblical question, and Jesus actually gave an answer to very much the same question. And so I want to do that first, because this is good. You should be able to go to the cross. It isn't a physical place that we can pinpoint and tell everyone to go to, right? It's not like it was in Jesus' day. There was a physical place that the cross happened. We don't have that now. It's not a shrine or a landmark in our community. The cross doesn't give us a specific location. Rather, it gives us a means of worship. Okay? And when I say I go to the cross to process a situation, in my mind, I do imagine an image of the cross in my mind. I do. There's many times I have to close my eyes when I'm processing something and I see the cross, right? It's a point of reference. It's a point of reference. It reminds me of what Christ did, and it reminds me of the power and sway that it has on my life. It's a visual. I need to see it. I need to imagine it. And I'm not saying you have to, but that's what I do. And for some people, it might be a certain place that they go. Maybe it's a place of prayer. Maybe it's just a quiet place. Maybe it's, I don't know. It's a place that you process, but it's a place of worship. And I do imagine the cross in my mind. And as I go there, I see myself submitting my life situation at the foot of the cross. And in that moment, there is worship and submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You remember we said that the cross is a place of submission. Jesus submitted to the will of the Father at the cross, right? We see that in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but yours be done. He said, Father, if there's any other way. In other words, Jesus didn't like what was about to happen. But you want to know what he didn't say? No God here. Not my will, but yours be done for such a time as this. And that is the cross. There's times I have to go and I have to say, God, I don't like the way this is playing out. And if there's another way that it can happen, but not my will, yours be done. And that is a place of submission and a place of worship at the cross. Go with me to John chapter 4, verses 20 through 24. Because Jesus was asked very much a similar question. And I think it parallels what I was asked last week, where's the cross? Because it has to do with worship. And in John chapter 4, verses 20 through 24, Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, and we pick up in the middle of their conversation, and the woman says to Jesus, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So we have the Samaritan culture and we have the Jewish culture, both represented there. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now as is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. You know, there are places in Scripture where things are qualified. Now, Jesus says here, true worship, which means that there's another worship that doesn't hold that value, right? And Jesus said, this is the worship the Father's looking for. So there's worship that we can give that the Father isn't looking for. Isn't that interesting? He qualifies that. And I know that stirs up a whole bunch of stuff, but Jesus did it, so it's his fault. And it's the truth of Scripture. There is a true worship. And if it's true and if it's valuable to the Father, I want to know what that is. Not so I can say I'm right, but listen, I struggle like all the rest of you, and I don't have time to mess it up any worse than what I already mess it up. If I'm going to do something, I just want to know that it matters. Right? Right? It's not because it makes me better than anybody else. It's just I only have so much energy, and I struggle to get it right a little bit. So if I can find a place where Jesus said, do this because this is the way the Father wants it, okay. Okay. All right. So Jesus does this. So Jesus told this woman that the kingdom of God was moving from ritual to a living reality. Because the woman addresses, she goes, well, your ritual is this and our ritual is this. And Jesus said, well, I'm telling you the truth. That's going away. And the Father is looking for worshipers who worship in a living reality, right? In the truth of their lives, not just in ritual. And Jesus told the Jewish leaders, he said, you honor God with your lips, but you withhold your heart far from him, for your worship of him is nothing but rote. And rote is just something that we learn because we're taught and then we do it. It's ritual. Jesus said, your worship is nothing but ritual. And that's not what my Father's looking for. I began to talk to the Lord a long time ago about my prayer time and my time in his word. I said, God, I don't want this to be a ritual. Because ritual, so many times, that's what it put me in bondage. Like, if I didn't do it, I felt horrible. It's not that I didn't want to do it, but I didn't want to do it for that reason. And God said, well, make it a function of living rather than a ritual, because it's about life. It's not about a box. And that's a whole nother story, but very, very much along these lines. So Jesus told the woman that the kingdom of God was moving from ritual to a living reality that was going to be orchestrated by the Spirit sent from the Father. So again, I we're talking about the cross, right? This isn't just a ritual. It isn't just a landmark. It's part of our living. It's part of our living. It's not a place that we stop and touch something and then we're okay. It's part of, no, I come again and again and I submit again and again and I receive again and again from what you did here, because that's the truth. This is what I need, and the Spirit leads me here again and again, right? It's not just something I do at a certain time of the day. I recognize that this brings life all day, and I can come here anytime, and I can partake at any time. So it's living. It's living. The Holy Spirit knows what needs to come to the cross. So we're coming back to the cross. As a matter of worship, it's living. It's something we do. It's something we're active in. It's a function of living. When we submit to the Spirit, we worship in spirit and truth. We are submitting the truth of who we are. That's, they're going to worship in truth. I'm going to worship in the truth of who I am, not the truth of who I want you to think I am. Oh God, I just violated your character. I come to the cross. I submit that. I worship you because, God, you are right. And I want your righteousness. I want to know how you see it. That's righteousness, how God sees it. I want your righteousness. Now, that's, I'm worshiping in truth, aren't I? That's the truth. I'm not trying to cover it up. Who takes me there? No man comes to the Father unless the Spirit brings him. It's the Spirit of God that will bring you to this place. I don't walk around with a checklist. But boy, my heart sure gets a check quick when I step. I did something this last week. You're thinking, what did Pastor Brent do? And really, if most people looked at it, they go, it's no big deal. But the Spirit of God checked me right there. And he said, Brent, that is fruitless conversation. You know, that doesn't line up with my character. And I repented of that. And I just began to pray for the person that I spoke about. And the funny thing is, I spoke something that was true, but it wasn't necessary. He brought me to the cross. He said, are you willing to worship here? Are you willing to lay down your life and receive of me? So that's going to the cross. That's worshiping in spirit and truth. That was what Jesus addressed. It's a living thing. It's not a ritual. It's not the thing I get to the end of the day and go, okay, God, I did this, I did this, I did this. Forgive me, I'm off to the next day. No, no. God, I want to grow in you. I want your character to grow and mature in me. And I turn towards you because I want to know how you see it. And the next time I'm there, I want to live from your character. And I want the glory of your face to be seen, not just Brent. Okay, all right. So when we participate in this way, we receive of Christ's righteousness, his common union, and his wisdom and power. Now, those are the things that were specific to the cross that we've looked at in Scripture. There's probably more. But those three things, he became sin for those. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He gave us his righteousness. He gave us common union. He removed the enmity, right, through the cross. removed the enmity and created common union with the Father. We were redeemed, we're reconciled, and with one another. Okay? And his wisdom, because it says the cross is the power of God. And it said, but those who were the smart ones of his day did not understand it. Otherwise, they wouldn't have crucified him. So it deals with the power of our own understanding. It's where we submit it. All right, so when we participate, we receive of him in those ways because they're specific functions of the cross. And so I want to go from that, and I want to come back to where we kind of tied it up last week, because this slingshots us into the resurrection. And I'm just... It's not that we don't know some of this, but God begins to bring out details and he clarifies things. And you go, oh, I've never seen that in that Christmas. It's like our daughter, and we were talking to somebody else that just got glasses. A young child was getting glasses, and Vanessa was, I don't remember how old she was, about 9, I think, when she got glasses. But when she got her glasses, she was just in awe. She had never been able to see the leaves on the trees unless she was close. And for the first time when that happens, there's just a clarity, and it puts you at awe because it's like, wow, I've seen dimly, but now all of a sudden there's a clarity and there's so much more there. That's how I feel about the resurrection right now. I've seen it dimly, but now there's a clarity to what you did and what you're doing and what's available through the resurrection. Because I've just kind of mashed the two together, right? It was a bad story with a good ending. And we win, woo! And God goes, yes, you do, but do you understand what I've provided for you? So we're going to get there, but I got to go back to this. Coming to the cross humbly and willingly has the power to open our eyes to the activity of God in any situation. Any situation. So we talked about the disciples on the road to Emmaus in the book of Luke. And they were stuck. We saw they were stuck in their own understanding, which caused them to embrace a false reality. So they're walking and they're talking, and Jesus comes up and he says, "Hi guys, what are you talking about?" And they're like, "Oh, we're talking. What? Are you the only one in Jerusalem? You know, doesn't know about this Jesus, the Nazarene, and man, he was mighty. He was a prophet, and we thought he was going to deliver us, but our rulers had him crucified. Now it's the third day, and some of them crazy women went to the tomb, and they said he wasn't there, and then some other guys went, and they couldn't find him either, and we don't know." We don't know. You know, we thought this guy was the Messiah. Was he the Messiah? He was, but he wasn't the Messiah they thought he was. So their Messiah died, right? And what they said, in essence, is no God here. We thought, but no God here. And we looked into Psalms chapter 14, verse 1. Because Jesus says something that causes us to look. He says, "Oh, foolish men." Now, what does the fool, Jesus said it, what does the fool say in their heart? There is no God. Not that there's no existence of God, but no God here. Fool looks around and says in their heart, no God here. And Jesus says, "Oh, foolish men." Why? Because they were speaking, "No God here." Yet he was standing with them face to face and they couldn't see him. Where does he take them? Where does he take them? Takes them back into the scriptures. And what place does he take them to in the scriptures? His death. Right? He has to take them to the cross. They have to go to the cross. See, they had rejected the cross as a place of God's activity. You ever seen that happen in the church? No God here. This cannot be God. Oh, foolish man, slow to understand, there is no place that God is not at work. I don't care what the situation is. I don't care what the circumstances are. There is no place God's work. Why does Scripture say no weapon fashioned against you shall prosper? It doesn't say that the weapons won't be fashioned. They will. They're going to come. What did Jesus say? In this world you will have. Places where you can say no God here. But take heart, because I am at work there. I've overcome the world. So the fool says in their heart, no God here. And the disciples on the road to Emmaus were stuck there. That's what they were saying. And Jesus stood there face to face with him. They couldn't recognize him, the resurrected Christ. And Jesus led them through the Scriptures so as to bring them to the cross. And at that point, they submitted. Now, here's the thing. It doesn't come out and say this, but you see it in the story, right? They submitted their thinking to the truth of the Scripture. They got congruent. They lined up with the Scriptures, okay? Because what they believed wasn't in alignment with the Scriptures. It wasn't the same. So they got congruent. We're still in a series of congruent. They got congruent. They came to the cross. What happened after they came to the cross? Their eyes were open to see the reality that was right in front of them, the thing that God was doing that they couldn't perceive through their own understanding. Why did that happen? Because they submitted their understanding to the cross, to the Scriptures, and God was able to open their eyes to the resurrection. Now, I've said it a lot of times. If you don't have a cross, you will not experience the power of the resurrection. You can't have it. It has to go through the cross. That's the way God designed it. That's what we see in this story. Jesus could have done a lot of other ways. He could have shown up and said, hey, boys, here I am. Open your eyes. I'm the resurrected cross. Believe in me because I'm alive. But he didn't do that. Man, I know you really feel bad about this, and I feel bad for you. So I'm just going to give you a get-out-of-jail-free card. Let's go. Look, I'm alive. Let's go. He didn't do that. He took them back to the cross. He goes, no, listen, you can't discount this. You have to see the power of this in the plan, because this is what releases you to see the power of the resurrection. See the power of the resurrection. So this is what Jesus is doing. When that was accomplished, their eyes were opened to new life standing in their midst. Without submission to the work of the cross in our lives, there is no new life. Pastor, that's a hard statement. It's hard, but it's true, and it's congruent with Scripture. Unless something dies, there cannot be new life. Okay? God does not take old stuff, polish it up, slap a new coat of paint on it, and say, good enough. That's not what he does. That's not what Jesus did. You were not intended to be a better version of your old self. The old person is supposed to die. I mean, Romans 12, in view of the mercies of God, offer yourselves as living sacrifice. What happens to a sacrifice on the altar? It dies. So that, he says, your minds can be renewed and your lives can be metamorphosized, transformed, turned into something totally different. Caterpillar to butterfly. That's the imagery. We're not supposed to be better versions of our old self. Man, I just want to clean this up and be a better version of me. That's nice, but what that tells me is that you have averted the cross. I don't want to do that. Because you don't want to know what I want? I want new life. I want new life. I don't want a better version of the old life. Because it will eventually deteriorate again. You know, I love cars. And I've always, when I went to school, trade school in Phoenix, and I wanted to come back and I wanted to have a shop where we restored cars. This is what me and my buddy were going to do. And when you restore a car, you pull this old piece of junk out of the field, and you get the weeds out of it, and you strip it down, you sandblast it, and you recoat it, and you weld, and you do all the things you need to do, and you make that thing look just like new. That's great. I love them. I love them. But guess what? Over time, it's going to come back to the same state. Jesus said, I'm not working on something that's going to come back to the same state. I'm going to create something that's eternal. And that only happens at the cross. That only happens at the cross. This is interesting to me because it's new and it's fresh and it's clear. John 3, verses 1 through 3, and we're gonna talk a lot about this. We're going to come back to this again and again. But there, let me read the story of Nicodemus. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do the things that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, born again is a term that's out there, and it's just interesting. I think in the 70s, probably, which is when I was growing up, it was probably something, have you been born again? Right? Are you born again? And it was something people made fun of. Are you born again? Right? I don't hear it as much, but still a term, born again. But to be born again, something old had to go. See, Jesus is telling Nicodemus, unless you're willing to let the old die, you're not going to experience the kingdom of God. Interesting. Born again. It means new life. It means new life. Isn't that what we find in the resurrection, new life? Was Jesus the same, even physically, after the resurrection? Nope. It was all new, buddy. Resurrection, I mean, I can't wait till we get to heaven. All things are going to be new. But here on earth, we're in the process, right? We're in the process. God goes, listen, keep bringing that to the cross because I have new life for you there. Quit trying to polish that up and make it better. Let it die. Come to me. Let the Spirit lead you. Be truthful about who you are. Repent, go, God, I want to know how you see it, and lead me into the new life as I submit this thing. So if we are to be born again, we must come to the cross. The cross creates the place for the born again to happen. And this is what Jesus told Nicodemus. And he goes on to tell Nicodemus about what's going to happen. Right? There's going to be a cross. Because and we're going to go into this. You have to understand, we'll probably move into the resurrection from there, but who Jesus came to save, it's a very interesting question. We go, well, he came to save everybody. Okay, yes, he did. But you have to go like Nicodemus is looking for somebody. And then interesting, we know you are from God as a teacher. Teacher. He saw him as a teacher. He couldn't see the Messiah. He saw an aspect of who he was, but he couldn't see the big picture. And Jesus looks at him and he says, well, your understanding is going to have to come to the cross. You need to be born again. Nicodemus, can I go back into my mother's womb? And Jesus goes, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? Right? So luckily, we can look back and see this. So it can become more clear, but we need to see it today too, because these things happen in our life on a daily basis. So it's a disservice to the kingdom to present the hope of the resurrection without presenting the truth of the cross, which allows us to enter into born again, resurrection life. Man, I know it ain't popular. But if we don't present the reality of the cross, and actually the cross isn't as gloomy as we make it sometimes. It was hard for Jesus, but in Hebrews we're told, hey, you haven't been asked to die on the cross, but you have been asked to submit your life to the cross. And we need to, like, isn't that the problem for most people? If you, oh my goodness, I can't remember his name. But he did a video called The Atheist Delusion. What's his name? Who's the guy? Who is it? Oh, he works with Answers in Genesis and all kinds of different people. But what's that? It's not Ken Ham, but it's a guy that works with him. Anyway. Ray Comfort. There it is. Ray Comfort did this video called The Atheist Delusion. And I'm just in awe of how he's such a good communicator and he's so calm. And he went to Berkeley. Right on the campus of Berkeley. And he began to talk with people who claimed to be atheists. And there wasn't one of them. He just kept asking questions. And finally, they got to the place where they'd go, well, maybe it's not that I don't believe in God. He goes, no, it's not that you don't believe in God. You do, but you just don't want to admit that there's someone that you will have to give an answer to. That's what it boils down to. I don't want to admit that there's anybody greater than me in the end that I'm going to have to give an answer to. This is what the cross teaches us. The cross is a place of submission. And that's why people struggle with it so much. Because I want to be the last answer. And we're not. We're not. And until we can come to that place, we will never know the resurrection life. Because, Scripture says again and again, God is opposed to the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. And you were saved by grace. Preaching pastor, good. I'm not, it's not that I don't think you guys are saved, but I think there are things that we have to disseminate out so that we understand the realities in our lives, but we also understand the realities that are happening in other people's lives. We go, oh, I see why they struggle with that. I want to walk with them. So I'm not going to try to bash down the door another way. I just know they struggle like I do. They have problems like I do. I don't think there's a lot of difference between the people we look at and go, oh God, what are you going to do there? And the guy that sits next to you in the pew. I don't think there's a long distance. It's a matter of submission. That's all it is. It's a matter of submission. And that place where we finally get that place, we go, I'm willing to come to the foot of the cross and submit and to allow God to bring me into new life. So, and I already said this, Jesus could have addressed these disciples on the road to Emmaus and said, hey guy, it's me, resurrected. Put your hope in me now, I'm alive. But the kingdom path had to go through the cross because the Messiah they had produced in their own understanding had to die at the cross, so the Messiah they had been given for new life could come clearly into focus. And I'm telling you, each one of us is going to face this, and people that you are working with, living next to, standing next to in Walmart, driving with on the highway are all in this place. The Messiah that they have created in their mind is going to die. And when that happens, if we're willing to submit at that place, our eyes can be open to the Messiah that we have been given. And they needed that. No God here. And Jesus says, oh no, I'm right here. But I'm certainly not what you were looking for. Let's put that to death so that you can have what's being given. That's what we want. All right. Now, I want to think about this because this is where it becomes real. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where we live it. So let's think about those two guys on the road and all of the disciples, really. I think about these guys a lot. What emotion would you say marked the lives of all of these disciples at this point? If you had to pick just one that kind of covered all of them, what do you think was the overtone of emotion? Grief? Okay. There's a lot of them. Fear. Frustration. Discouragement. I think we can bring all of these into one word I'm going to call disappointment. They were disappointed. Have you ever had a plan? I'm not talking about a little plan, like you were making a birthday cake and it burned. Like I'm talking about these guys had vested their lives in Jesus. They had given up vocations. They had left family for extended periods of time. They had put their hope, they had invested their lives, mind, will, emotion in Jesus, and now it appears that all of this has died, and there is this great sense of disappointment. Have you ever experienced disappointment? Yes. Yes. Okay. Hold on to that, because we're real just like they're real. What they experienced, we're going to experience, because we're an extension of this story. So they, disappointment. And I think great disappointment, like their hearts were withering inside of them. It's like a plant that's exposed to the sunlight and the water dries up. Have you ever seen one of those plants? You forget about it for a few days and you come back and it's just withered. It's withered. So I see their hearts. So I see their hearts inside of them. Aren't the places of greatest disappointment the places we tend to submit to the rationale of no God here? Isn't it? That's where I struggle the most. All of a sudden, great disappointment. And I go, where's God? Actually, I don't initially say no God here. What I say is, where is God? Have you ever asked that question? God, where are you right now? What's going on? Where are you? Right? And if I can't quantify that, whether I say it or not, I go, no God here, and I begin to make other plans. Isn't that true? Isn't that how we do it? God, I thought you would, but you didn't. You must not be here because you didn't do it the way I thought you would. Okay. I mean, I get it. I do it too. So now I'm going to do it this way. What an interesting. If you follow the disciples from the crucifixion clear to the ascension, you will see this in their lives. We're going to study Peter in the book of John, chapter 21. Peter, after the resurrection, after seeing Jesus, said to James and John, I'm going back to being a fisherman. And that's where Jesus met him by the Sea of Galilee in John chapter 21. We're going to look at that. Great disappointment. No God here. Or, man, God, I just don't know what to do with you. You're in and out. And so interesting that this is a replaying of scriptures that happened at with Noah, with Moses, with all of these things have happened before. They've all happened before, and they all mirror responses, and we're still responding. So we got to get this, because we're going to have these opportunities too. So in the midst of great disappointment, I feel we're most susceptible to saying, no God here. And these are our greatest opportunities to submit to the cross and find the new life Jesus is making available through submission to the cross. We need to know this, because when I stand in a place of great disappointment and I'm looking around, I can't figure out where God is, this is my greatest opportunity to submit to the cross. And to go, oh God, I don't understand, but I know that you're here. I just can't see you. I'm going to submit to the cross, and I'm asking you to open my eyes to see the resurrected Christ at work in this situation. The cross was a horrible place for these guys. I think we dumb it down. Take the time to consider the emotions and the feelings that they were having to process and the loss that they were experiencing and the disappointment that was coming in their lives. it's like coming home, finding out your house is burned down, going to work, finding out that you've been fired and that your retirement has been squandered, and then going home, finding out somebody ran over your dog and that your wife left you for another guy, and then your car broke down. I mean, it's a country song. Disappointment. Great place to come to the cross. Great place to come to the cross. These are our greatest opportunities. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, listen to this. I read this. I went back. I was just doing a little study. But the root word for fool in Hebrew means withered. The one with a withered heart says, there is no God here. What was the condition of the hearts of the disciples? Withered. It's withered. When my heart becomes withered, I have a great tendency to say, no God here, which is my greatest opportunity as well, to come to the foot of the cross and submit that thing there and to say, open my eyes, God. I will let this thing die because I have seen wrongly. I just don't understand. But I know that you're at work here. Would you open my eyes to the resurrection life that you are making available? Now, listen to this. Hearts can become withered from sin, for sure. Because isn't that when we think of the word fool, we think of the sinful nature. And if I live in sin, my heart towards God will become withered. It'll become withered. But a pure heart can become withered with disappointment as well. So there are fools for different reasons when withered is considered. Nobody's exempt. The fool says in their heart, no God here. The one with the withered heart. When I feel, I can tell when my heart's withered. You know your heart better. You know when you're experiencing disappointment. You know when that person is disappointed. You know when your job is disappointed. You know when life. You know when your physical condition. And you're experiencing disappointment. That's a pivotal place because the resurrected Christ is standing right there with you. Whether you see him or not is dependent upon whether or not you are willing to come to the cross and submit that thing there and say, God, this is not my plan. This is not my purpose. This is not my will. But nothing is able to separate me from your love. You are at work right here, and I submit this to you. I lay my plans down. I lay my thoughts. I lay my purpose down. I submit to you. Open my eyes so I can see the power of the resurrection at work beyond the cross. Beyond the cross. We got to do it. My goodness. How is it I can't get through this stuff? I mean, we're going to spend 3 more weeks. All right. I'm just going to do this one and we'll pick up with the next one and it'll take us in and we'll just go where we'll go because Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 9. Very, very, you've heard this passage of scripture. But Jeremiah is very appropriate to our story. So let's read it. Thus says the Lord, 17, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord. You notice the heart. Notice the heart. Notice the heart. Okay. For he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see prosperity when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord, For he will be like a tree planted by waters that extends its root by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in the year of drought nor cease to yield fruit. Very interesting, this parallels Psalms 1 very closely. And it talks about where we choose to stand, sit, and walk. Those are all submission to the cross areas. This is no different. Verse 9, the heart is more deceitful than anything else and is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? So to help us assimilate this passage, I want to consider the setting that it's written in. Okay, let's consider the setting, because the setting affects the passage so much. Let me give you an example. I want you to get this. So if I said to you, the 90-year-old woman gave $25 to the family of four in Central Park. Isn't that a nice thought? Is it? A nice old lady gave this family, oh, go get some ice cream, right? What do you see? What's the day like in your mind? What's the day like? What do you see? Sunshine? Squirrels, birds, nice day, smiles, everybody smiled. Little kids, also cute, blah, 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 blah. You want to know why we envision it that way is because I didn't give it a setting. I mean, they're in Central Park, but now let me give you time, place, setting. A 90-year-old woman gave $25 to the family of four in Central Park during the Great Depression. Different place, different view, different value of the money, great need, probably gave everything she had to a family of four, barely keeping clothes on their kids. Setting means so much. Let's understand the setting that this is written in, because it makes it more clear what the prophet is saying to the people. Jeremiah was a prophet to the nation of Judah, the northern kingdom, who had been exiled to Babylon, which is where he's writing from. Okay? How many of you think that Jeremiah is understanding disappointment? Read the book of Jeremiah. Your favorite passage that you like to quote out of Jeremiah, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. You want to know the context for that? God had told them to stay in Babylon, to have children, to pray for the good of the land. And there were people running around saying, no, no, no. God's getting us out of here. He's taking us back. And God tells Jeremiah, tell them to shut up. That's not what I'm saying. You want to know what the people of Israel were saying in Babylon? No God here. And God comes in and says, no, I am here, and I know the plans I have for you, and I will prosper you here, but only if you're willing to submit to me here. Come to the cross, submit to what I'm doing, and I'll show you the plans I have for you. So here we have Jeremiah, right? Jeremiah writing these things. This is what he's in the midst of. He's writing to folks with withered hearts and encouraging them to submit to God in this cross setting so they can see the life God is working. When withered hearts begin to say, no God here, they turn from reliance on God and begin to trust in other things, in other plans and institutions and other people. This is why we need to nail it down and make it real. What this really means is that when we look at a situation and we begin to say, because our heart is withered, whether it be from sin or disappointment, but when we begin to say, no God here, what this really means is that we're ready to get what we want by any means necessary. When you say, no God here, you will turn to something else. I don't care how good it looks. You have just made God second. and he will be second to no one. As a matter of fact, in Scripture, Jesus says, you will love one, right? He's talking about having masters and money happened to be the issue right here, but he says, you will love one and hate the other. And the word hate isn't to mean, oh, I hate you. It means to make secondary. And he said, if you love money, you will make God second. And that is to equate to hating him. So it's the same thing right here. Jeremiah says, it's foolish and wretched to put your trust in men. Why had they put their trust in men? Because they looked at the situation, said, no God here, doesn't look like God's working, so we got another plan. Go to Isaiah 30, read Isaiah 30. God rebukes the nation of Israel. He says, you have sinned twice. And the first thing you did is you made a plan that's not mine. And second, you didn't consult me. Wow. They looked at the situation, said, what? No God here. You got to remember this. Hashtag no God here. I don't care how you remember it. Tattoo it on your hand. I don't care. No God here. When you say that, or when that disappointment comes and you're tempted, you look around, you go, I don't see God. I got to get out of this. Okay, you just said no God here. It's the place to submit to the cross. Getting what we want by any means necessary. And this is what Jeremiah is dealing with. If God doesn't make this happen, I will move on with my plans another way. In other words, I'm going to keep my plans. I'm not going to lay them down at the cross. You don't know how many people I've talked to, oh no, this is what God wants for me. Okay, then put it at the cross. Oh no, I have to make it work. Put it at the cross, because if it's what God wants for you, then you should have no problem putting it at the cross, because he'll give back to you resurrection life. Right? Was Isaac God's promise to Abraham? Yet he was willing to put him on the altar. You want to know why? Because he knew it was God's promise. But what I find is we're not sure whether it's God's promise or not, but we like it, so we're going to make it happen. And I'll guarantee you, you will end up in a place of no God here, and you will end up in a place just like the place these people are at that Jeremiah is talking to when he says, cursed is the man whose trust is in mankind and makes flesh his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord. It's not that they don't want God, but their heart is turned away because they got to make another plan to make it happen. If God doesn't make it happen, I'll move on with my plans another way. Is the destiny for this cross-averting type of experience? That's what verse 6 is. It is the destiny for this cross-averting type of experience where we begin to hear it happen to be people, and you will find again and again, the nation of Israel would give all their resources to an army and go, come protect us. And this is what happened in Isaiah 30. They gave all their stuff to Egypt. And he goes, God goes, that broken staff, that broken reed, you're trusting in them? He goes, fine, I'm going to let you have what you want. And he goes, because you've said, listen, he knows their plans. Because you've said we're going to ride on fast horses, your pursuers will be swift. Oh, man. No God here. Let's come up with a plan. Take it to the cross. Oh, God. This hurts, and I'm disappointed, and my heart feels withered within me, but this is my greatest opportunity to just put this down and let it die so that you can give me resurrection life. And don't think that God's going to raise back what you put down. He's got something better. See, that's the problem. Well, I'll put this down, but God, I want it back. Right? When I was a kid, I would do this. Give me that. Can I have it back? No, you can't have it back. It was never good for you in the first place. Oh, but it looks so good. See a little boy running down the street with a handful of fireworks? Give it here. Can I have it back? No, you can't have it back. You're going to blow your fingers off or your sister's fingers off or into the neighbor's cat. I don't know what you're going to do with that. Verse 6 says, For he will become like a bush in the desert and will not see prosperity when it comes. What is the condition of a bush in the wilderness? It's withered. It's grazed on by every passing animal. It's withered, it's shallow roots, and it's so deteriorated that it doesn't even benefit when the rain comes. Isn't it interesting? It says, when we choose to avert the cross, that even when prosperity comes, we can't see it. Wasn't that the condition of the disciples on the road to Emmaus? Their hearts were withered and they couldn't see the resurrected Christ standing right in front of them until they submitted this thing to the cross. And then their eyes were open and they could see. They could see. Very interesting. If we avoid the cross, we will not see the new thing when it appears. Now, I'm going to tell you, it's not that it's not there. You just can't see it. God doesn't make things up. He puts us on a path. And sometimes we're so blind that we walk right by it. It's not that it wasn't there. The goodness of God does not change. But sometimes we're very blind. Verse 7, blessed is the man whose trust is in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. Isn't at the cross first. To trust is to be submitted. And those two words, trust, are actually two different meanings. And here's how it would read if you took the literal meanings. Blessed is the one whose confidence is in the Lord and whose refuge is the Lord. Now, if I'm going to go into refuge, I have to submit. Right? If I'm going to trust, I have to submit because trust holds with it the aspect of there's things I don't know. So I'm trusting you because I believe you do know. And so I'm submitting to you and I'm coming into the refuge and allowing you to do what you need to do. In the place where my heart becomes withered, I run back to the refuge of the cross where his goodness and power towards me is revealed. Verse 8 describes life through the cross and into the resurrection. For he will be like a tree planted by water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but his leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor does it cease to yield fruit. You notice that whole passage is full of adversity, yet the adversity, through the adversity comes life and fruit. That's life beyond the cross. See, life before the cross, the adversity brought what? Brought death. In the resurrection, what does adversity bring? Brings life. Brings life. Brings fruit. I have no fear. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Come what may, the cross is the power of God to release us into new life, which is fruitful and full in the midst of adversity. I just quoted it. It reminds you of the passage of Scripture in Psalms 23. Behold, I set a table before you in the presence of your enemies. Right? Isn't that the same? When you're willing to submit to the cross, I will give you a table in the presence of your enemies. Now, what did Jesus tell his disciples at the table we call the Last Supper? This is my body broken for you. This is my blood poured out for you. As often as you partake of it, remember my cross. Why do we remember the cross? So we can be all down in the dumps? No, it reminds us what opens the way to the resurrection. And Jesus said, never forget, because in this world, you're going to have problems. But if you will remember the cross that is the power of God to slingshot you into resurrection life, you'll never be overcome. This is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood, which is poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of my cross. Behold, I set a table before you in the presence of your enemies. This will be a lifelong practice, probably daily, and that's why I included verse 9. which says the heart is more deceitful than all else and is so desperately sick, who can understand it? God said, listen, this isn't a one-time event. This isn't something you can do and forget about it. This is just daily, like your heart is going to tend to drift this way. It's just a fact of who we are. I'm redeeming you, but your heart feels things and it is going to become withered. So when your heart begins to wither, what are you going to say? No God here? Or back to the cross? Back to the cross. He goes, listen, the heart's sick. This can be lifelong. Just keep coming back. This is all I'm asking you to do. Just keep coming back. When we quit submitting to the cross, the heart is quick to hatch another scheme. How many of you have ever said, how did I get here? It doesn't take long. Man, I'm going along and I feel like I'm doing so good. Do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. And all of a sudden, I'm in the ditch. How did that happen? Well, a little disappointment, a little withering of the heart. Hey, I'll just take care of this myself. Oh, back to the cross. So, no God here. I want that to ring in your head, because the next time you are very angry, I want the Holy Spirit to say, no God here. Oh, no God, you are here. How am I going to process this? The next time you're sorely disappointed, I want the Holy Spirit to say, no God here. The withered heart says, survey says, Richard Dawson, Family Feud. The next time you're in a family feud, no God here. No God, you are here. Next time you're in a serious disagreement, no God here. Oh no, he's here. Next time you watch political news, no God here. Oh no, he's there. He's there. Am I willing to take that to the cross? Oh, now I'm meddling. I'm sorry. We are called to be a representation of the face of Christ. And we're going to come into that. We're going to come into that. You're going to find out why Jesus was crucified. More clearly, maybe, than what you've known. I'm not making up something new. It's something Scripture says. It's so interesting. I read some Hebrew commentary on this. Very interesting. Very interesting. All right. Amen. I mean, we have cold finger food and it's getting cold. So take your cards. There's three questions on there. What specific thing did the Holy Spirit highlight for me today? What Scripture highlighted that I will make a meditation this week? And where am I specifically asking the Holy Spirit to empower me to practice new life this week? So we're just going to take 2 minutes, just in quiet. And if you don't put something on there, take it with you. Would you just spend some time pondering those? And live that this week. It's more important that you live it than that you just hear it. You gotta live it. But your word is not tethered to a Sunday morning. God, we consider your word here and we rejoice around your word here, but your word is alive and active and it is separating spirit from soul, death from life. Would you take what you have done in each life today, the things that you have spoken to them, that may or may not be what I've said. But God, you have the ability to work your word, and we release the power of your word to challenge us, to correct us, to direct us. God, to bring great joy as it brings us face to face with you and what you're doing. We want to see the resurrected Christ at work in our lives today. And we want to be the reflection of the Father. Jesus, you continually told your disciples, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And God, we pray that as we leave this place, we would live in such a place that those who see us see the glory of the face of the Father in us, and that they would be drawn to the foot of the cross so that they could know resurrection life. We thank you, God. You are able. You are at work doing this. You are at work in our community. God, we pray over our community. We release the power of God to work and to set the prisoner free and to give the sight to the blind. Those who sit in darkness would see a great light. God, we also pray that you would prepare us, because that is going to require us to take up our cross and follow you. But there is resurrection life that we know nothing of waiting beyond the cross. Lead on. Lead on, good shepherd. Lead on. We thank you for all of these things. God, would you meet each one today? God, maybe there's withered hearts in this place today. You didn't say that we wouldn't have them. And it's not even bad that we do have them. God, we all experience the disappointments of life, and they wither our hearts. But in that state, God, would we turn to you and become like the tree planted and not the bush withered? Would we bear fruit? Would we find life and in the midst of adversity see the goodness and the power of God in resurrection life? In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.